Stand Up With The Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupwiththetruth.com/donate. This is Stand Up For The Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up For The Truth, Mike LeMay.
Viewing the news of the day through the only reliable lens, the lens of the Word of God. Mike LeMay and David Fiorazzo, welcome to another edition of Stand Up For The Truth. Great to be back with you again after a little hiatus and visiting my daughter. Great topic today, tough topic. David will open us in prayer. We'll get right to our special guest.
Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can stand on your truth in confidence, and we pray in Jesus' name that you would give us wisdom and discernment as to how to approach our culture and people who are hurting, people who are really hopeless and confused about everything that's happening in our culture and country. Father, help us be bold proclaimers of your truth, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, let us also be sensitive to your leading and loving to all without apology or compromise. And we thank you, God, that we have the hope that is eternal, that no one can ever take away from us. We praise you that we get to talk about things that matter in this free country, and we thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Our topic today, order versus confusion. God, the God is of order. While we will never completely understand his ways because of our limited human understanding, we find great comfort in knowing he is unchangeable and perfectly consistent in his nature. Our world, on the other hand, is increasingly in a flux of confusion. Atheists who hate the God they claim does not exist, young people changing their gender identity regularly, and hate-filled groups like the KKK marching to enforce, quote, white supremacy, end quote. But this is what happens when mankind looks at himself as righteous and just instead of humbling ourselves before God. Well, joining us in our first segment to talk about the confusion in our nation, our good friend Dr. Frank Turek. Dr. Turek, welcome back to Stand Up For The Truth.
Great to be with you guys. How you doing today?
Hey, we're doing well. How you doing?
You went all the way to Colorado? Where in Colorado were you?
My daughter lives in Denver, but we went up into the mountains there. I tell you, walking 30 feet, I felt like I was going to keel over of a heart attack.
I know. I go out there a lot for Summit, which is out in Manitou Springs. It's like 6,000 or 7,000 feet. I can't remember where. And walking up this incline from the downtown up to the class, a lot of people get out of breath. I'm just walking up a hill. What's going on?
We were at 11,000 feet, and I thought the rapture was happening. I was having an out-of-body experience.
You're way up there. Yeah, you shouldn't be breathing really easily up at 11,000.
No.
Where were you?
It was about an hour north of Denver. I can't remember the name of the little town right now, but it was fun. It was a beautiful, beautiful state.
It is.
All right.
Absolutely. God's creation.
Hey Frank, I got an email from you the other day. I mean, hopefully it's from you. It's from frank@crossexamined.org. And I want to set you up for a quick promo for your online course called I Still Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist with this simple question. How can Christian parents avoid hearing the words, I just don't believe in God anymore, from their son or daughter?
Well, one way they can avoid hearing those words, and unfortunately, too many parents hear them after the child leaves the home and goes to college or just goes out on their own, about 75% of them walk away from the church. And sometimes they say, I don't believe in God anymore. And one way they can try and avoid that is to get equipped with the evidence that Christianity is true. And that's what our new online course does. It starts Monday, right after the eclipse.
Yeah.
And it's
good
a three-week class. A 12-week class, actually. But I'm going to be on that program or in that course live answering questions several times during the course. It's video-based, but we have a mentor, and we also have myself coming online live to answer questions. So we just ran it for the first time a few months ago, and it got great reviews, so we're running it again. It's perfect for homeschoolers, parents, high school students. It's popular-level evidence. It's not so deep that no one's going to be able to follow it. It's the kind of evidence that you can share with others that Christianity is true. So if they're interested in taking this class, they just go to crossexamined.org and click on resources. They'll see online classes there. And as I say, it starts Monday. Relatively small number of people in the class, no more than 40, because we want to have enough personal attention given to the students. And so we try and keep the class small.
Frank, you make an excellent argument that Christianity is not only more reasonable than all other belief systems, but it's even more rational than unbelief itself. Can you give us an example or two of that?
Well, sure. I mean, why does reason exist at all? Think about this. Why can we, I'm sitting here in Charlotte, North Carolina, you guys are up in Wisconsin, and with the Packers about to start, I guess, another Super Bowl run, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, right.
Yeah, always. Anyway, how can we even communicate? How can you understand what I'm saying and I understand what you're saying and our listeners can understand what we're talking about? Where do these laws of logic come from? Where does this ability to reason even come from? Why can our minds apprehend truth about the real world and draw conclusions about the real world? Is that the product of non-intelligence? Those things appear to be the product of intelligence themselves. Our very ability to reason cries out for something beyond the material. Now, atheists, most of them today are materialists. They think all that exists are what's on the periodic table. Well, if that's the case, if everything that exists and all that exists are just chemicals and materials, why can we reason? Why are there these laws of logic that we can apprehend and we can use to bridge between our minds? It appears that our very ability to reason precludes the idea that everything's just made of molecules. There's something beyond molecules, something beyond the natural, something we would call supernatural. That's what beyond the natural means. Look, Dave, Mike, if we're just moist robots, as the atheists say, if we're just nothing but molecular machines, there's nothing immaterial out there, then that means every thought we have is driven completely by the laws of physics. If that's the case, why should we believe anything we think, including the idea that all our thoughts are driven by the laws of physics? You see, materialism, at the end of the day, is self-defeating. It prevents us from knowing anything about the real world with any certainty, because if we're just driven by the laws of physics, why should we believe anything?
Exactly. And as the Bible says, come let us reason together. We can use reason and logic when we talk about some of these ideas. And another thing I heard you say, and by the way, I want to encourage our listeners to check out crossexamine.org and your YouTube channel. Excellent responses to so many questions in some of the presentations you do, particularly among college students. But one, and this might be a plug from God, another thing I heard you say is, an atheist has no grounds to complain about morality or anything in the Bible. What do you mean by this?
Because in order to say that something is evil, and we all understand evil's out there. In fact, it's all over the newspapers or all over the internet right now about white supremacists and all this. That's evil, okay? We understand that's evil. Well, if there's something evil, then there must be something good. But in order for something to be good, there has to be a standard of good. And what we mean when we talk about the name God or the word God, what we mean is God's nature is the standard of good, by definition. If God doesn't exist, if there's no such thing as good that exists, independent of what human beings think about it, then you can't say something lacks good or something is evil. You can't say something is a departure from good, which is what evil would be. So if evil exists, then God exists. And so when people say, and atheists say there can't be a good God because there's too much evil in the world, they're actually proving that God exists by admitting there's evil. You see, evil doesn't disprove God. Evil may prove there's a devil out there, but evil can't disprove God because there'd be no such thing as evil unless there was good, and there'd be no such thing as good unless God existed. C.S. Lewis had a great illustration. He said, the shadows prove the sunshine. In order to have shadows, you have to have sunshine. In other words, in order to have evil, you have to have good. Oh, you can have good without evil. You can have sunshine without shadows, but you can't have shadows without sunshine. So when atheists complain about evil, they're actually presupposing a standard of good, which, of course, is what we mean by God.
Frank, you've been doing some seminars with J. Warner Wallace, and you responded to someone's question about the God of the Old Testament. You were talking about Moloch and how God dealt with the Canaanites, and you kind of pulled this into the abortion argument. Fascinating. Could you share that with us?
Yes, because, look, everybody's troubled by the supposed violence in the Old Testament and killing the Canaanites and all this, and we spent a lot of time, or some time in the book, Stealing from God, dealing with that. But I like to ask people, in fact, I had a young lady at the University of Central Oklahoma just a few months ago when we were there, She was complaining about the God of the Old Testament, particularly killing the Canaanites and all this. She said, look, I couldn't believe in a God like that. I said, let me ask you a question. Are you pro-abortion or pro-life? She said, oh, I'm pro-abortion. And I said, do you mind if I ask you a question about that? Why is it that when God plays God in the Old Testament and he decides who lives and who dies, we say it's immoral for God to do that? But why is it that when you play God today and decide who lives and who dies, that somehow that's a moral right for you to decide who dies?
Wow.
I mean, think about that.
Mm-hmm.
We're complaining that God, who created life and can resurrect life, we're complaining that God decides somebody must die. But when we decide who must die, we say, oh, that's our moral right. I can't see how people justify that.
Well, doesn't that come down to, you know, Frank, the argument of whether it is even a life or a person in the womb or not?
Well, of course it does. Scientifically, it is a life or a person in the womb. You know, from the moment of conception, you have a new blood type, you have a new genetic code. That thing grows inside its woman, its mother's womb, and dead things don't grow. They grow, and that being is a human being. You know, no one thinks there's a squirrel in there. Nobody thinks there's an aardvark in there. No, there's a human being in there. And look, Mike, Dave, if there was any doubt as to what was in there, shouldn't we give the benefit of the doubt to life?
Yes.
I mean, if you're out hunting and you hear some rustling in the bushes, and you don't know whether it's a deer or your hunting partner, do you shoot first and ask questions later?
Not if you're a good hunter.
Yeah, you verify whether it's a deer or your hunter before pulling the trigger. Same thing is true when it comes to abortion. Now, there's really, even some of the pro-abortion people are starting to admit, now look, obviously, sonograms,
yes.
DNA, we know it's a human being, but
yes.
They say it's okay to kill it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, if you think you have a moral right to kill innocent people, then you're operating from the wrong moral standard.
And a seared conscience, which leads us to another question about one of the most controversial issues of our day. One of the biggest, it's the transgender movement. It seems to be taking the culture by storm, thanks in part to Hollywood, liberal media, and the activists who have the loudest voices. But, Frank, isn't this movement, the transgender, the whole identity debate, isn't it about mankind's sin problem and open rebellion against God and the truth of creation?
Well, yes, obviously. No, I don't think when all people are struggling with what their gender identity is that they naturally think that way. They may not think they're rebelling against God or creation. They may have suppressed the truth to such a point that they no longer understand the difference, or they just may be genuinely confused. In fact, Dr. Paul McHugh from Johns Hopkins University, a psychiatrist, wrote an op-ed in the Wall Street Journal a couple of years ago where he said that transgenderism, also called gender dysphoria, I think is the proper pronunciation if I'm not mistaken, these people have a mismatch, obviously. There's a psychological mismatch between their biology and their mind. There's a mismatch between psychology and biology.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, it's akin to anorexia. If somebody is anorexic, you don't try and change their biology, you try and change their mind. You don't say, yeah, you know, you're right, you're overweight when you're really dangerously thin.
Yes.
Let me give you a liposuction. You
yeah.
never say that to an anorexic. You say, you need to change your mind because the biological truth is such that you are dangerously thin.
Mm.
The same thing is true when it comes to gender dysphoria. You should tell the person the truth. You should love them enough to tell them the truth. No,
Amen.
You have a mismatch between your psychology and your biology. It is impossible to change your biology. It is not impossible to change your mind.
Mm.
So you would need psychiatric care, not surgery. In fact, what McHugh says at Johns Hopkins is we no longer do this so-called sex reassignment surgery because we discovered that 20 years after the surgery, the suicide rate for people who had the surgery was 20 times higher than the general public.
Wow.
So trying to change your biology is A, impossible, and B, it's psychologically dangerous.
Frank, what do we say when a parent just heartbroken, and we assume all parents love their children. And sure. that 7 or 8 year old child comes home, and he's a young boy, and he says, "Mommy, Daddy, I think God really made me a girl." How do we address that, loving our children, but not letting them want to go down a very dangerous path?
Yeah, I think, well, when they're 7 or 8, what really do they know at that point? I mean, you have a lot of issues and a lot of thoughts you might have when you're a young person that aren't fully formed, and so you need adult guidance there. You don't acquiesce to a 7 or 8 year old or a 7 year old, 7 years old request, easy for me to say, when it comes to something like that. In fact, I think the studies show about 90% of the people who are growing up with this sort of gender dysphoria by the time they reach adulthood have settled on their biological, their real biological nature.
Yes.
So it's a small minority that actually have this issue into adulthood. So there's a lot of things going on when you're growing up, and you don't acquiesce to trying to change a child's biology, which is impossible to begin with. You try and help that young person grow up to understand that despite what feelings you have, biologically, your biology doesn't change. Your psychology can change, but your biology can't.
And yet, you know, we know what's being promoted in places like, Time Magazine, who's the other, National Geographic, and, of course, Hollywood, some of the movies, cartoons even, the Disney. Younger kids are trying to reach younger and younger. And in the public school system, the parents don't find out often until later. What's happening, Frank, as we've seen, is some parents are actually making these decisions and going along with their young boy or girl who wants to be the opposite sex. And what is one, we know the stats, you mentioned Johns Hopkins, and between 84% and 90% end up fine, but yet they're accommodating their kids. Some parents are pushing it on their kids, but for the most part they're just letting them transition, quote unquote. What is the best approach that the rest of us can use to battle this and get truth and factual information out there?
Well, what we're doing right now, just talking about it, shining light—the light of truth—on a lot of confusion and propaganda. You know what amazes me? That just 10 minutes ago, the same people who are arguing for transgenderism are the same people who are saying we're born this way, we're fixed this way, we can't do anything about it. Now they're saying they can wake up as a man and go to bed as a woman.
That's a great point.
Excellent.
Wow, that's a great point.
There's very little reason and logic behind it, and I think you have to have compassion for people who are struggling with this,
yes, quite obviously.
But the way you help people is not to affirm them in their psychosis. Mm. Now, it sounds insulting to say someone has a psychosis, but these are clinical terms. If somebody has a mismatch between their psychology and their biology, the solution is not to change your biology. That is physically impossible. The only thing you can do is change your psychology. That's why we have psychiatrists.
Oh, indeed. Hey, Frank, I got a question last Friday from a listener, and I said I wasn't smart enough to answer it, so I'm going to throw it in your lap. I believe it was Augustine who came up with his just war scenario or doctrine, and we look at North Korea, what's going on there. We've got a certifiably madman who's threatening to wipe out the United States. What does the Bible speak to about the justifiability of war?
Well, war is assumed justified throughout the Bible, actually. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have unjustified wars. You can. I actually wrote an article on this not long ago and did a podcast on it called Jesus and the Case for War. Hmm. So if you want a more robust answer, you can go to that. In fact, the podcast was maybe 2 or 3 months ago. But the point here is that there are times when justified force is necessary. In fact, in Romans 13, Paul says that God has given the sword to the leader for a reason, and the reason is to protect innocent people from evil. That's what the sword is for, meaning the ability to carry out capital punishment and just wars. Now, obviously, you have to take every situation on a case-by-case basis to see if it is a just war, but is it ever justified to take preemptive action? And I would argue, yes, it is. Now, you have to be very sure of this, but the focus or the goal of a war is to reestablish peace. It's not to have war. It's to ensure that peace is established and innocent people are protected. Now, I don't know enough, honestly, about the North Korea situation because I'm sure there's a lot of classified information you and I aren't privy to. But it sure seems scary as to what's going on over there. Now, apparently, thankfully, according to what this guy Kim Jong-un has said, is he's not threatening Guam anymore. Now, he could be lying about that. I don't know, but it is justified to use force when necessary. Complete pacifism is unjustified. In fact, the people who are pacifists, they accept police protection. If they're trying to protest and somebody wants to hurt them or kill them, they accept police protection. Why? Because they understand there's a just use of force. Mm. Now, the difference between police and the army is that police are trying to protect you from bad guys inside the country, where the army, the navy, and the marines are there to protect you from bad guys outside the country, the air force as well. Now, what's the difference? It's a use of force, just on a different enemy. And Jesus actually told, by the way, his followers in Luke 23, I believe it was, that if you don't have a sword, go get one. Hmm. And you're wondering, well, why would he say that? He doesn't really explain it. But it's probably for self-defense, not for using the sword to try and convert people to Christianity. You can't do that anyway. It's got to be freely given. Your assent to God, your trust in God, has to be freely given. But the idea that you have to protect yourself, or you have the right to protect yourself, is throughout the Old Testament. It's even in the New Testament, and Jesus seems to affirm it.
Dr. Frank Turek, we always appreciate the precious moments we can get to you. I know you've got another appointment you've got to scoot to, but how can people connect with you, sir?
Well, they can go to crossexamined.org and check us out there, and we do have that new online course, Why I Still Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. If they go to crossexamined.org, click on resources, they will see their online courses, and just click on I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And it starts this coming Monday, right after the eclipse. 12 weeks, great for homeschoolers, great for parents, great for anyone, really. It's popular level stuff, and we go through the evidence for Christianity based on our book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It's video based. I'll be on there live. You'll have a course mentor who you can ask questions to. You can ask questions to me. So I hope they can sign up for that. And do it soon, because small classes. We're not going to have huge classes. We want you to have the opportunity to interact with us.
I'm sure it'll be interesting and informative. Thanks, Frank. Dr. Frank Turek. God bless you, brother.
Thanks, Dave and Mike. Keep doing what you're doing. God bless.
Thank you. You too. When we come back, what does true unity look like?
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments@standupforthetruth.com. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now back to Mike LeMay.
A reminder, a couple ways you can connect with us. You can text TRUTH to 797979. You can email us, comments@standupforthetruth.com, or call us at 800-979-9010. In the wake of what happened in Charlottesville, the tragedy that went on there, we're hearing a recalled petition. We need to become a united nation. But what does true unity look like? Well, we're going to go to One News Now and look at a perspective from a leading pastor.
All right, and this is from Bill Bumpus. He said, many leaders in America are calling for unity after the deadly violence in Charlottesville, Virginia. But is that even possible? Two men committed to biblical principles say it can be achieved once again in America, but it must be done God's way. Let's see what they have to say here. The president of the American Pastors Network says, while many are pleading for unity and glorifying it as the highest of all goals, unity, in fact, is not the highest of all goals. Sam Rohrer explains that the first step needs to be taken is to first agree with God. Quote, agreement with him on matters of truth, agreement with God on matters of redemption and salvation and purpose for living. That agreement is obedience biblically, he tells One News Now. Obedience to God is what then produces unity as a byproduct. I think, Mike, that's worth the gas money right there. I love that quote. And the article goes on, but if the cart goes before the horse, so to speak, the desired goal will never be reached. He says, it's God's way. It's simply been that way from the beginning. God says, you follow my way, I will bless you, and unity will also be a byproduct. He writes that America once did believe and embrace those things, and that God did indeed bless the nation. But the leader argues that now the country must make the choice. Either look to God and agree with him, and do what he says, and regain the freedom we so love, or we look to ourselves, to government, or to some man or woman and descend into the abyss of slavery and totalitarianism. Now, in a similar vein, Christian apologist and educator Dr. Alex McFarland, whom we've had on the show several times, he contends that the answer to the chaos on display in Virginia is to return to God and the founding principles of America, which mitigate against racism. He says, quote, "All racism is wrong, is evil, and is unacceptable because there's one race, the human race." McFarland explains why the tragedy in Charlottesville shouldn't be seen as an opportunity for political leverage to change the fundamental DNA of America by altering the freedoms in the Constitution. He goes on to say, quote, "The risk is that there will be some hate-filled, misguided people who use those freedoms to harm others." Now, the answer, however, is not to take away the freedoms, but to teach moral truth and the acknowledgement of God, before whom we'll all give an account. He then says, quote, "What we don't need is a police state, but what we do need is to police ourselves." McFarland says that's why it's important for preachers to proclaim moral truth and the obligation to live righteous lives. He laments that so many of these ethical boundaries, long recognized by people of all cultures, have been lost, marginalized, and denigrated in recent years.
Very
excellent points.
Yeah, I think excellent points. Good article. You know, the whole thing about unity from a biblical perspective was addressed by Jesus in John chapter 17 when he prayed for his apostles. And he said, "Father, may they be one as you and I are one." And let's just stop there for a minute. Jesus never did anything or said anything that his Father didn't tell him to do. He quoted that several times in the Gospels. Where the church gets this whole thing backwards, as Sam Rohrer said, is we've got progressives out there saying, well, we just need to be unified even if we disagree on things in God's Word, because we need to be unified. You first agree with God, and then, as Sam Rohrer said, and I love it, the byproduct is then unity. But we have a church in America that's accepting abortion, transgenderism, homosexuality, adultery, whatever it is, and we have no clear moral compass here because we don't teach the Bible as that moral compass. So we've got this fake unity going on that actually is disunity instead of real unity.
And remember, we've said this on this program before, forgive me if this is redundant, but when it's someone on the left or a dedicated atheist or progressive or, you know, whatever labels you want to use, hyper-liberal, when they say unity, when they say they want to, you know, us to unify, what they mean is they want the other side to compromise. They want the other side to bend when they say unity. They are saying, in effect, you should conform to our worldview. Is that not right, Mike?
Yeah, that's exactly what it is.
For the most part.
Unity is surrender to them.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. And, you know, unity does not mean you don't have diverse opinion, but you can have opinions. You know, we have opinions on much of the Word of God that we're not clear of, but there are certain unifying principles in God's Word that, to really be unified as a church, you have to have. You know, Dave, with being in Colorado the last weekend, I didn't spend a lot of time. In fact, I think I spent 10 minutes in front of a television, but I was really intrigued and saddened to hear what happened in Charlottesville. And I really started thinking about it. My wife and I, my daughter, were having some good conversations about it. And a couple things that just jumped out in my mind is, the power of pictures and word association. Here's what I mean by that. What do we call the South in America? The Bible Belt, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's look at the Civil War. The Civil War was fought primarily for two reasons. Number one, the states down south believed that the federal government in the North was becoming too powerful. It's called the states' rights issue. And, of course, the other issue, and it kind of tied into that, you might argue, was slavery. The South was enslaving African Americans, working them cruelly and tirelessly because cotton had become such a profitable product. And they looked at the African Americans as better able to be out in the sun, stronger workers, treated them horribly, if you will. But, you know, so when we talk about that Bible Belt and we associate it with the southern states in America, I do understand how people can jump to a wrong conclusion about Christianity. And the interesting thing, and you know me, I don't spend much time on Facebook, but I did spend some time on Facebook in the early hours of the morning this weekend, looking at many of them, Christian friends of mine, out there apologizing and making the argument that, well, you know, slavery isn't biblical, which of course it is not. The Bible teaches all human beings are created in the image of God,
yes,
and are to be valued whether they're male or female or whether they're black, yellow, brown, red, white, green, whatever. But it is interesting. The left seems to be winning this argument that conservatives, and particularly conservative Christians, are people who support slavery and support these types of things. And it was just very, very sad to see all of this unfold in Charlottesville. Now, I didn't keep up with it as much as you did, Dave. Do you have any thoughts on it?
You know, what was interesting, Mike, and what is interesting, here's one debate that I think, talk about a slippery slope. Where do you stop this? I've read of at least three different cities or different states that are starting to take down monuments or statues. These are historical events representing, you know, historical people who were Americans who did whatever they did, but, you know, now because of the racism and the, we're trying to wipe out the history and the remembrance of that. And to some degree, I understand why, but is it wise? And where do you stop? Where do you stop knocking down statues? What about buildings? So many buildings in America that have somebody's name on it that that was a racist or someone who actually was evil. Do you start changing the name of buildings or tearing down buildings, statues? Where do you stop trying to wipe out our history?
Well, and you know, a couple thoughts on that. First of all, left, if you want to be non-hypocritical, how about then tearing down every Planned Parenthood clinic? Because Margaret Sanger.
But they don't think that's evil. They don't think it's evil.
Well, that's true. But I mean, she was.
Of course, she was.
What she did with Hitler and eugenics. The statue thing to me, Dave, is very interesting. Because on the one hand, you said American history. Certainly our Civil War was part of our history.
Yeah, big part.
But Robert E. Lee and them were not technically Americans. They seceded. So.
That's an interesting point.
You think about it. We wouldn't hold a statue here for a Japanese general who fought against our troops in World War II. And I mean, I really do understand why the left has a problem with some of these statues. I'm not saying they should be torn down. I don't know what to think, but I understand it because, again, it was symbolic of a time when a group of men in the South said, we don't want to be part of the United States. We believe we should own slaves. Robert E. Lee was the general, of course, of the Confederacy and people like that. I do understand their perspective. I really do. But you make a really good point. Do we just start tearing down statues and burning buildings and all of everything we disagree with? And
where do you stop? Aside from racism, which is bad enough, there are other issues in our country that are flat out evil or that are in our history that were flat out evil. You know, whether that be Manson, I'm just hypothetical, bring something up. But when do you stop removing all memory of people, events in our history? Because, you know, we've got a very colorful history in America.
Yeah, and, you know, not all of it was good. I mean, we did not do well by American Indians. I mean, we started pushing them off their land. We put them on reservations, and then President Andrew Jackson, a Democrat, I might add, said one day, no, we want that reservation land too. And it led to the deaths of tens of thousands of American Indians in what's called the Trail of Tears. So where do you – it's almost like you have to embrace your history for the good, the bad, and the ugly. And if you start eliminating even the ugly parts of your history, you're not giving students a complete perspective. On the balance, I think this has been the greatest nation that God has ever allowed. We have done so much good. But we do need to own the fact that we did some things such as allowing slavery for the first 100 years of our nation and certainly what we did to Native Americans.
First, if we don't learn from our – if you don't know and understand what your history is, how are you going to learn from it? And how are you going to avoid making some of those mistakes that you made which were part of your history?
Yeah.
If you don't know it, if it's wiped out, then, well, you can't learn from it because you don't know your history.
But the progressives, and again, I get their point, they look at it and go, well, are we not honoring people when we put statues up to them? Are we not honoring Robert E. Lee? Are we not
That's a good point.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I agree with that point, but I don't think removal to wipe out the memory, because there's, what about history books? Do you start wiping out any negative or bad reflection of people or events or places in every history book in America? No, and that's almost impossible to do anyway. But you said, Mike, and this is debated particularly among our young people who are not getting our true history anymore, they would argue against what you said moments ago, and that America has done so much good in and for the world. They would say America is evil because that's what they're being taught. Why do you think we have this anti-American sentiment that is being promoted, it seems, by a lot of people on the left, the mainstream media, some in Hollywood? It's about how bad America is. And for the last several decades, the younger generation, that's all they're hearing.
You know, it's interesting. The first America's evil thing I can remember, and I remember his name, but I'm not going to share his name, was a social studies teacher I had in my sophomore year of high school. And he just floated out this little thing one day about Pearl Harbor, that the United States planned it.
Oh, my goodness.
As an excuse to get into World War II. And here I am at the time, I think I was 16, goodness. Thinking, here's this high school teacher. He must know more than me. And I'm thinking about this. I dug into the history books. And when you look at historically, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the president of that time, did not want to go to war. Most of the nation did not want to go to war. We had no backup fleet for Pearl Harbor. We were just simply caught with proverbially our pants down. We did not look at intelligence that came in that said Japan was going to attack us. But again, that was the first seed I got of this. Well, America planned World War. We wanted to get into World War II and kill a bunch of people. So we sacrificed, 2,000 men in our Pacific fleet in Honolulu. And again, every historical context, left and right, shows it's just not accurate. But again, you sit in a classroom, you look up to a teacher you think is smarter than you. And usually he is, but not always.
And was that the 70s, 1970s?
Yeah, that would have been 1970 when I was a sophomore.
Well, if there were some, you know, peppered around the nation in the school system being anti-American already back then, Mike, why should we be surprised when we've got so many saying things such, for example, America planned the 9/11 attacks on ourselves? You know what I mean? It's this anti-American sentiment that has just grown now to the point of... my concern is young people now give them the benefit of the doubt when they say something like that, like the truthers or whatever, you know, or these crazy theories about the global warming, the climate justice people, you know, so young people today are giving them the benefit of the doubt when America is so evil because of all we're dirtying the air and the water. You know what I mean?
And you know, you think historically, and I believe I'm accurate what I'm about to say, but what we hear today is Republicans are the party of war and Democrats are the party of peace. World War I, Woodrow Wilson, Democrat. World War II, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Democrat. Korean War, Harry Truman, Democrat. Vietnam War, John Kennedy, Democrat.
That's not fair. You're using facts.
That's true. And then I think you have to first go to George W. Bush and the ill-fated war in Iraq. But again, you know, history doesn't lie. Statistics don't lie. But people who use them do. And it's really, really interesting because, again, how many times the Republicans are the party of war?
Yeah.
Look, they're getting us off in
warmongers.
Except for Iraq, they've all been Democrats. And I'm not saying necessarily that every one of them was unjustified. World War I, World War II. I mean, but again, you can take history and twist it a little bit and make it say anything you want it to say.
Yeah.
So, hey, when we come back, something that caught my eye last night, believe it or not, while I was watching a Milwaukee Brewer baseball game.
Missed a recent show? Catch up anytime on our free app, q90fm.com/app. Click on podcasts. Stand up for the truth. We'll continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Got a text came in that said, just a thought, before they take down these statues, think about how much violence we related to these statues. So not sure if that's a statement to take them down or untake them down, but we wanted to share that. That came into truth at 797979. So we get home from Colorado, had a wonderful time with our daughter. I still can't think of the name of the city I was in at 11,000 feet where, boy, I'll tell you what,
as soon as we sign off today, it'll come to you.
And you look at this physique on me, I mean, it's like an Adonis physique, and I was sucking air. So that altitude was something else. I watched a little bit of this Charlottesville stuff, and there was one picture that I saw on Facebook that just broke my heart. These morons, these unchristians, these hate-filled Ku Klux Klan members with their stupid white supremacy marches and talking about how the white race is the only good race. I mean, it's Hitler-esque. And there's an African-American policeman protecting them. And I just thought, so he was protecting their right to free speech, even moronic free speech, which we have the right to in this nation. And I thought, what must that African-American policeman be feeling? On the one hand, doing his job and protecting freedom of speech, which is next to freedom of religion, our most valuable asset as American citizens in the Republic. And yet, what must have he been feeling inside? And yet, this man, and I don't know your name, but God bless you for being true and protecting the right of free speech in this nation, even for hate-filled people like the KKK. But I couldn't help but escape, Dave, just thinking, what must this young man, he looked like he was maybe 30, but he stood there and protected the KKK as they marched. And it was just, it will be the most stirring memory I have from this whole fiasco that went on.
I saw that picture too, and I thought about that, and I thought, well, where I think we have to allow free speech. Otherwise, as you know, you start, you know, censoring one group or one type of speech, and then you start splitting hairs over other speech, hate speech, and things like that. Then what do you determine as hate speech? And so you get into trouble that way. So, yes, we do have constitutionally protected speech, even for idiots. And there's another good point in an article I saw. There's no satisfying the permanently angry.
No.
Those who – and I don't know, half these people, they're not young kids. Some of these people were adults, and evidently they don't have jobs because they're out there protesting during the day. Or – and I did read that some people who – their boss or employers saw them at this thing, and they either got reprimanded or fired. So there is some, a little bit of justice, a gleam of justice for some people that are getting fired from protesting. But, you know, if you're permanently angry, or if you are on that side of, you know, the radicals, it's, you know, you're not going to change their mind necessarily. But, these are the people you've got to understand. What are their demands? I mean, what were they're marching for? These groups are marching. Is it just to protect the Confederate flag and the statues? I mean, do they care? Are there other issues involved? You know what I mean?
I think with the KKK, it's just a despicable organization. It believes that if you are not a white male Protestant, you are inferior. They hate Catholics. They hate Jews. They hate blacks. They hate women. They're just sick people. I don't know how else to say it. Anyone who would promote that kind of racism and bigotry is a sick individual. And you cannot be a Christian and be pro-slavery. So to me, I mean, the KKK is just ridiculous. Anyway, I'm watching the Brewer game last night. We get home. I want to go to sleep, and nothing puts me to sleep more than watching Brewer baseball. So I'm upstairs, and I thought, I wonder if ESPN has a baseball game on. I flip over to ESPN, and they're doing a two-hour special on fantasy football, which I don't get. I don't participate in it. I enjoy football. I enjoy baseball, but I enjoy the purity of the sport, not grabbing teams and having this fantasy league. So I quickly flipped it off, went back to the Brewer game, fell asleep. I wake up this morning, and talk about the left turning on the left, David. ESPN had a segment where they had like 50 people in the crowd, and each of these people were building their fantasy football team, and they started auctioning players off. Well, probably the best wide receiver in football is a man from the Steelers by the name of Antonio Brown. I mean, God has gifted this man with incredible hands. He's fast speed, as lightning, speed. He's got it all, right? And apparently ESPN, one of the guys was auctioning off Antonio Brown to people, and they were bidding on it. Hey, I got five. I got five. Do I get 10? Do I get 10? And all of a sudden, some liberals got angry at ESPN, who, of course, loves liberals, and said it reminds us of slave auctioning that went on in the 19th century. And ESPN had to apologize today. So, you know, going back to your point of there's just some angry people out there. It's just a matter of time before angry people turn on themselves and turn on people. It's almost like we've taken humanism and pride to a point where if I'm an angry person, be I conservative or liberal, the whole world needs to think and do and speak exactly as I do, or there's something wrong with you. I mean, you know, racism and this anger we're seeing from the left is the ultimate hubris and pride, I think. But I thought it was kind of sad yet comical. And I mean, you think about it, they were quote unquote auctioning off white players too. I'm sure nobody complained about that. But when they auctioned off an African-American player, it reminded ESPN listeners of the slave auctions. And I'm so glad to see ESPN's rankings just go in the toilet, because if you any central or right view about the nation whatsoever on
censorship,
ESPN, you get fired.
Yeah.
I mean, James, the running
back, Craig James.
Kurt Schilling, the former Boston pitcher. Mm-hmm. Kurt Schilling had the audacity on his personal Facebook page 3 years ago to say, "I believe God created marriage for a man and a woman." ESPN fired him. So that is
so offensive that he said, no, I'm kidding.
I know.
So. I'm really kidding. But meanwhile, Mike, while everything's going on in Charlotte several days ago, what is ignored again and is ignored every weekend, and I want you to give me your take on why, 9 deaths and 39 wounded via shootings in Chicago over the weekend. So there's 9 people dead, almost 40 wounded. Shootings every weekend. They've got gangs. They've got drug issues, drug problems, and that's in not just Chicago. Chicago just happens to be one of the worst with the strictest gun laws. But that's for another debate. But so the media doesn't touch on this. I'm not sure. I would imagine Chicago stations report this locally. I would imagine they have to. Well, I don't know. I don't watch Chicago stations. But do we hear about any of this that they are shooting and killing people in this city every weekend?
The reason we don't is 90% of it, if I've got my statistics right, at least the last one I saw, 90% of it is black-on-black crime.
Explain to our listeners who can't put the pieces together, why wouldn't they report that?
Well, because it's not news to them.
Doesn't fit the narrative.
News to them is white cop shoots black kid, or white man shoots black man.
That's the narrative.
Or Hispanic shoots black or black. If it's black on black or Hispanic on Hispanic or white on white, that's not newsworthy. That's just life. And, but I can't pass up on the gun control thing you talked about. Liberals, they don't understand. I don't know what it is sometimes. And there's some conservatives this way too, but it's like, if we outlaw guns, we'll have no murders. Yet Chicago has the strictest gun control laws in the nation, and it's the most murderous city in the nation. I would bet you, and I'm a legal concealed carry person, so I've got my license and everything. If I was a felon and I couldn't get a gun, I would bet you in 20 minutes in Green Bay, Wisconsin, I could get one. I could go out and get any dope I wanted. I could go out and get a gun. I could get pornography. I could get whatever I desire. But it's like, to me, and I don't want to say just liberals, because there's some conservatives too that are so simplistic in their thinking, like, well, if we outlaw guns, then there'll be no murders. Simplistic bumpers.
They tried that with drugs, and how's that going?
Just say no. People didn't want to say no. So I think what concerns me most about our nation, David, is why I wrote my latest book, The Death of Christian Thought. We just don't think through issues anymore. We react. We are like Pavlov's dogs. The media rings the bell. We salivate and come and eat whatever they give. None of us really has, very few people have the ability to take a step back and go, wait a minute. Does the media have an agenda here? If so, what is it? And what is the truth of the issue? So be it gun control, be it racism, these are the things that are news these days. Whenever a white policeman shoots a black person or black and white, whatever it might be. But we turn a blind eye. We don't seem to care over these hundreds of young black men dying every year in Chicago. But because it's not newsworthy, we don't report on it.
We do care, Mike. I care about that. I'm
saddened. The media.
Right. Okay. I'm glad you clarified that, because I'm saddened that Chicago is not too far from us. And it happens in Milwaukee. And that's even closer to us. There's a section in Green Bay there's some bad neighborhoods there. You pull up the crime reports, you go, oh my goodness, look at all that. So it's sad when it happens anywhere, but to the extent when it's an epidemic of shootings and murders like Chicago, and you kind of go, oh, well, that's just Chicago. What kind of attitude is that for the media to say, well, that's just, we're not going to report on it because it happens every weekend?
And here's again where I think we need to take a deep breath, even conservatives, take a deep breath and think a little bit. This area you're talking about in Green Bay on the near west side is a very, it's going to be a very violent area, and a lot of minorities live there. Now, the unthinking man says it's dangerous because minorities live there. The thinking man goes, wait a minute. It's the poorest area in town, and crime does flourish when people don't have and when they need. So we've got to just elevate our thinking here a little bit and stop connecting imaginary dots. Well, it's the violence there is because there's all Hispanics or blacks there. No. Violence and crime tends to be, to me, more of a poverty issue than it ever is a race issue. And so we've just got to get beyond above the rhetoric here, particularly as Christians, and start to understand that. So you got the KKK and the Black Lives Matters. Let's just pit those for a minute. Could both be wrong. The KKK is certainly wrong. But even the Black Lives Matters, I had an interesting discussion with a brother in Christ who's African American. And he kept saying to me, well, I said, but to me, every life matters. That's why I'm pro-life. That's why I will never vote for a pro-abortion candidate. He said, yeah, but if you don't say Black Lives Matters, you're not acknowledging what we've gone through as a race. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I guess I see his point. So it's almost like he was saying to me in a nice way, you're just trying to whitewash this by saying all lives matters, rather than acknowledging that black people in America have not historically had the advantages and the capability that white people have. And I think, Dave, that's why you're seeing this increase in white privilege classes throughout the country.
What does that mean?
Well, that whites are born with greater advantages than blacks. I do think we have to acknowledge that still is the case sometimes, but it's almost like we want to brand everyone as an institutional racist right now if you happen to be white. You know, are there white people who are racist? Yeah. But there's a whole bunch of white people who are born-again believers who are not racist. Mm-hmm. But we want to just take everything and tie it into one nice, neat little package when the issue is much more complex than we want to think it is.
And by the way, you mentioned one of the problems is not necessarily the people that live in these areas, and you mentioned minorities, but you mentioned poverty. And I'm confused, Mike, because I thought, Lyndon Johnson took care of that with the Great Society back in the mid-1960s. He wiped that out, didn't he? We don't have poverty
anymore.
That's
true. What was I thinking? I don't know.
I mean, they expanded government like no other back then, and that was to wipe out poverty.
I know you jest. But again, you look at the progressives 10 years ago were touting Venezuela as utopia.
The place to be,
because it was the most far left country in the Western Hemisphere. It ain't the place to be these days, is it? So I just hope we as Christians, number one, can slow down and really try to understand both sides of an issue. Again, I don't know if I think they should or should not be tearing down these statues, Dave, but I understand their angst over it. I do. I really do. Funny thing I saw, they tore the statue down yesterday, I guess, though, this bronze statue of a Confederate soldier, and this woman was kicking it. And the third kick, all of a sudden, she grabbed her foot like, ouch. Hey, breaking news, when flesh goes against bronze, flesh loses.
Yeah, they're not papier-mâché statues. But, Mike, simple question, because I'm a simple person, simple-thinking person. Why didn't they take down these statues 10 years ago or 15 years ago? Why now?
Well, there's been clamor for it for several years. But I think...
How many years?
Oh, going back to the 60s, I remember for sure.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I mean, and think about it.
Haven't heard this in...
Oh, yeah. Think about all the controversy over the Confederate flag. Again, even back into the 60s and 70s. To people who were oppressed, African Americans, I can understand why they look at the Confederate flag and go, wait a minute, we're still allowing that to be flown? I mean, so I understand their perspective. I don't know what to do with the issue of statues, but I think at the very least, we in the right should acknowledge why people on the left believe or feel what they believe about it.
As far as the flag goes, do all people, now I'm asking you, we're both from the North, do all people from the South, because I don't think it's the case that all people look at that flag and say it represents
slavery.
Pre-Civil War slavery.
But
it does.
That was their flag. They raised this flag and said, we're not going to go along with what the North said. We're going to be our own nation. We're going to have slaves. So, I mean, it is, in a way, it's emblematic of slavery. Hmm. And again, so, I mean, again, at least we on the right, I think we need to be humble enough to say, while I may disagree with what they're saying on the left, I can understand their perspective on it. If I'm an African American and I see a statue of Robert E. Lee or a Confederate flag, I would think if I were African-American, I could understand the angst over that.
If you know what he stood for, absolutely. Yeah.
I just hope we as Christians can be above the fray, can be above the sound bites, and really take everything to God's word. And just let me go on the record as if we haven't enough over 7 years.
Yeah.
All men are created in the image of God, men and women. Men are not superior to women. Whites are not superior to blacks. Every life is precious, a precious gift from God. I just do wish our friends on the left acknowledge that baby in the womb. Because that, to me, is every bit God is the one who created and willed that life. When we come back, we'll wrap up the show and tell you about our guest tomorrow.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment. We're getting ready to wrap up today's show. Stand Up For The Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. Now, here's Mike LeMay with some final thoughts.
Well, it's good to be back here with you, David. Thank you all for letting me and my lovely bride have a couple days to spend with my daughter in Colorado. Interesting state, Colorado, in many ways. Tomorrow, Linda Harvey of Mission America joins us. Observation on Colorado, I have no idea what this means. Marijuana is legal there, and they have more dogs than I've ever seen anywhere. I mean, like, everyone owns a dog in Colorado. So, beautiful state. I'll tell you, if you've never been to the mountains and you're a city boy like me from Green Bay, do not underestimate that the effect in your breathing of heights. It was amazing. You'd walk 30 feet and you're out of breath there. Uh-huh. And for a guy like me who's like ripped, you know, just imagine how the normal guy must react, Dave. So
that's why the Broncos have an advantage.
Oh, I get it.
Football.
I mean, I get it. I can see where a team that from Green Bay travels out there, they're out of breath in the first quarter.
Peyton Manning knew what he was doing when he traded and went over to the Broncos.
Yeah, but so thank you all so much. Hey, we appreciate you listening again, folks. I really hope we as believers can rise above the rhetoric of the far right and the far left in this nation. Take everything, look at it through the lens of Scripture. God gives us the answers if we're patient and humble enough to seek Him and set aside our own flawed human understanding. For David Fiorazzo, Mike LeMay, Standing Up For The Truth, we'll talk to you in 23 hours. Be bold, strong, and unashamed of the gospel. The Lord your God is always with you.